If you would take your Bibles again, look at Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7, we're going into another section that's on the heels of what transpired last Sunday in the message. Luke chapter 7, remember that John the Baptist is in prison. He sends to the Lord Jesus Christ two of his disciples, and he says there in verse number 19, go to Jesus and ask him, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And so it was a time of discouragement in John the Baptist's life as he's there in prison. It was a time of doubt, and the doubt is met with faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to the disciples, go back to John and tell him the things that you have heard and seen. And the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And so he encourages them to go back and reinforce John the Baptist at this time of his imprisonment. And then on the heels of that interaction with the disciples, or the immediacy of that conversation, there are many that are hearing the words of these disciples of John the Baptist. And so the Lord turns to the greater crowd, and he says, beginning in verse number 24, when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they are gorgeously appareled, and live delicately, are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. I want to look at this passage this morning and the great character and eyewitness account of the man, John the Baptist. And let's pray and ask God's blessings upon our time this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at this section of the Scriptures. I pray that you direct my thoughts in the coming moments. I pray that this will be a challenge and a blessing to each one that has come. Lord, I pray that you direct our thoughts. If there be one that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, then I pray that this would be that special day that they receive the Lord. It is not about works of righteousness which we have done. So I cannot be saved by being baptized. I cannot be saved by joining a church. I cannot be saved by doing good works. The only path of salvation is through the cross of Christ and repentance and faith in his finished work on the cross. And I pray that today would be a challenging day for all those that may stand in need of the Savior. For each believer, I pray that you challenge us as it relates to the character of this man, John the Baptist. Not only his reputation among men, but the identification of his great virtue in the eyes of Almighty God. I pray that you direct my thoughts in the message today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How would the crowd respond when they hear these words from John the Baptist? Now, we know that John the Baptist was well revered by the crowd, and there were many that had listened to his preaching and had followed through on his preaching of repentance and the nature of the baptism that would follow the repentance. But how would they respond when John sends emissaries to the Lord Jesus Christ and asks these questions? Are you the one? Are you really the one, or do we look for another? We might say it this way: in the eyes or hearts of the people at the time, they might have responded with this kind of a question. Is John the Baptist a fraud? Have we followed a fraud? Is Jesus Christ a fraud? John was pointing people to this Messiah that would come. Is Jesus Christ a fraud. We've believed, we've sacrificed that we might follow. Is this really the true way? Is there really any hope for us? If John is in prison for what he did, which we believe to have been right, if John's in prison for that, then what hope do we have? If God could not deliver John from this day of prison, then will God ever deliver us? Perhaps these are running through their minds. If John has gone to prison for speaking the truth, what will happen to me? And Jesus hears the words of these disciples, and he is going to respond to the questions that were potentially circulating in their heads. All of this is circulating, and so the Lord Jesus Christ turns to the crowd. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. You have questions, you have concerns, you may even have doubts in light of what has been said by the disciples of John. So what do we believe about these circumstances? What do we believe about these questions? What is our thinking as it relates to the doubts that may be in John's life? If John, in his status, has these doubts, what was in the remaining individuals that are listening nearby? Now, the Lord is going to go through several things, and in these next verses, the Lord is going to confirm the nature of John the Baptist's life and ministry. Now, I want you to think of it in these terms this morning, because there's two significant statements or two significant ways that I want you to think about the corresponding statements. Number one, an all-knowing, eternal, infinite God makes these statements about a man. If the all-knowing God, the infinite God, Jesus Christ, were to stand on the platform this morning and give a eulogy about your life or my life, what would he really say? This is the Lord Jesus Christ testifying from his infinite knowledge about a man's life. Now, I know that all of us have a reputation. As Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, reputation is what people think you are. Character is what God knows you are. So all of us have a reputation. All of us can get gussied up and we can clean up. We can paint up. We can smell up. We can put on all the perfumes and all the right odors. And we can come in and we can have a reputation before everyone else. But I wonder what an eternal God would say about the nature of our character when no one else is looking. This is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning a man, and the Lord is going to confirm this ministry and life in the coming verses. But I want you to notice that this word is not only coming from an infinite God, but it is written in his eternal word. I've often wondered what my life would be, what would be said about my life if it were recorded in the pages of Scripture. We believe that the Word of God is entirely God-breathed. It is entirely inspired by Almighty God. It is truly the Word from God through holy men that penned exactly what He desired. It is completely without error. It is completely inspired. And in this inspired Word, this is what's said about a man. When you and I read the Scriptures, the Bible tells us the good and the bad about individuals. If we were to write an autobiography of ourselves, or write an autobiography, of course, it's of ourselves. That's like someone saying to you, can I take that selfie for you? Well, then it wouldn't be a selfie. Anyway, all right, just caught up there in the message, all right? Woke some of you up there. If I were to pen an autobiography, I'm not going to include all the nasty details. I'm going to hide a bunch of stuff. Why? Because I don't want anyone to see that. You know, the Word of God tells us both the ups and the downs of all these great characters of the Scriptures. What we learn of the great faith of Noah, we learn, sadly, in the closing days of his drunkenness. What we learn of the great chapters of the Word of God that were penned by King David, we learned of the dark underside that showed itself when he committed adultery and then murdered the husband. The Word of God tells us the truth about men and women alike. It tells of their successes and it tells of their failures. And here in the passage, the Bible speaks of a man, and an infinite God gives the testimony. And an infinite God has this recorded in His Word for all eternity. And this is what Almighty God says in the confirmation of John the Baptist. Would you notice, number one, with me that the Lord Jesus Christ gives confirmation of His calling. Confirmation of His calling. Follow along with me there in verse number 24. The Bible says, "What? Went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The first thing that is confirmed about John the Baptist's life and ministry is his calling by Almighty God. Here in verse number 28, or verse number 27, we find a confirmation related to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Here is the prophecy. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in." All the way back in Malachi, there is a prophecy related to John the Baptist's calling. Now, if you have your Bibles there, and you have them in a written form in your lap, if you take them and turn all the way back to the book of Malachi, we're going to go back to Malachi chapter 3 because I want you to see the significance of this prophecy and the calling of John the Baptist. Malachi chapter 3, in verse number 1, I've already stated that verse. The prophecy is given, "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now in my Bible, I then turn to chapter 4 of Malachi, and then I have a page that is between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew chapter 1. That page, perhaps two pages in your Bible, is representative of over 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence between the end of the writing of the Old Testament prophet Malachi and the time frame that we find here in the opening of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. Perhaps we look at the opening of the New Testament in John chapter 1, the same, or "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." John the Apostle is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to the world as God. And God knew no beginning. God was in the beginning. The Bible says the same was in the beginning with God. He was not a God, as has been put into several religious Bibles. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is and always has been God. And so in Malachi chapter 3, a prophecy is made about a man that will come 400 years in the future. And that man's name is John the Baptist. Would you now turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I want you to see the flavor of the messages that John the Baptist preached. John chapter 1, while you're turning there, if I could use the pulpit area as kind of that 400 years of silence, if I could perhaps put in your mind's eye that we begin with Genesis all the way back here, and we come forward all the way to the book of Malachi, we have the prophecy of John the Baptist, then we have this 400 years of silence, and now we're going to go to John chapter 1 in just a moment, and the prophecy of this forerunner is going to be fulfilled in a man, and that man's name is John, John the Baptist, as we know. I've often identified John the Baptist in two ways. He's kind of an Old Testament prophet that puts you in mind of Elijah and Elisha. When I think of John the Baptist, I see the nature of Elijah and Elisha as they thundered the truth of the Word of God in Israel. They told the Israelites the truth, whether they wanted to hear it or not. I see John the Baptist reaching all the way back through the corridor of time into the nature of the Old Testament prophets. But I also see John the Baptist as a forerunner of the New Testament preacher. And so you see John the Baptist thundering the Word of God, much like Peter will thunder the Word of God, much like Paul will thunder the Word of God, much like all these guys will carry the gospel. And so it's this blending of the two, the Old Testament prophet, the New Testament preacher, and John the Baptist steps on the scene after all these years of silence. And let me tell you something, John the Baptist was shock treatment for the day. He was confronting the nature of their religious blindness. Look at John chapter 1 and what the Bible says in verse number 19. Follow along with me there if you would. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" The religious crowd was stirred up. They were upset. They've been living and enjoying the darkness of the era. And now the fulfillment of the Old Testament is going to come in the nature of Jesus Christ. And the things that are leading up to that fulfillment in Jesus Christ is this forerunner. This combined effort in an individual of knowing the Old Testament and the nature of the prophets and pulling in the New Testament and the New Testament era. I'm telling you, this is an exciting day. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, here it is, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is, whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John the Baptist was confirmed in his calling. And Jesus Christ listens to the questions from the disciples of John when they said, "We're here from John, are you really the one?" He turns to the crowd when he answers them, "Yes, believe, 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 have faith. Tell him what you've seen and what you've heard." And he turns then to the crowd and says, "Look, you went out to see what was the expected type of individual from the religious crowd. You expected to see a reed shaking in the wind, someone that had no backbone and no confidence in what they were preaching. You went out to see someone that was very comfortable and pampered. That's your expectation of the religious crowd. But you went out and you didn't see that kind of a thing. You saw a prophet, but more than a prophet. This is a man who was prophesied as it related to Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 1. Can you imagine that 400 years before you were born, there was a testimony of what you would do with your life? That's the confirmation of the calling as given by the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. An Old Testament prophet and a New Testament preacher all wrapped up into one. Let's also then look, number two, it's not only a confirmation of his calling, but it's a confirmation of his character. Would you look at verse number 28, all the way back in Luke chapter 7. Go back with me to Luke chapter 7. So Christ confirms his calling. He draws attention all the way back to the Old Testament. He says, "This man has been called and delivered that he might tell people the truth about their sin and their condition." But he then says, and he confirms his character. It's not only a confirmation of his calling, it's also a confirmation of his character. And as I stated, this is an infinite God making all-knowing statements about the life of an individual. And look what he says. "For I say unto you," verse number 28, "among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." What an incredible statement. Would you flow in your mind's eye with me about the other people that are being compared to here? Would your mind flow to the nature of the men that had preached the truth of the Word of God in the Old Testament? The men that had stood up for righteousness' sake, that had suffered so much that they might stand for Jehovah. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes this statement about John the Baptist, and he declares, here's the nature of his character. And by the way, I know, because I know everything, there's not been a greater man born than this man, John the Baptist. He confirms his character. In John chapter 3 and verse number 30, the story is given to us where John is interacting with some folks, and he made this statement, "He must increase, but I must decrease." There's three things that I want you to see about John the Baptist that are really a testament for all of us. Number one, John the Baptist was honest. John the Baptist was honest. He told the people the truth about their condition. Do you know honesty has been absent in the majority of pulpits across America and across the globe for centuries? There are a lot of individuals that stand behind pulpits and that declare themselves to be preachers and pastors and leaders of so-called churches, and they are not telling people the truth of the Word of God. They're the shysters. A lot that are charlatans. And they're not telling people the truth about their condition. They're not telling them the truth about the judgment day. They're not telling them the truth about what they will face in eternity. They're not telling them the truth about the only way to heaven. Many, many charlatans. In fact, I believe that the road that leads to destruction is paved primarily by religion. The blind are leading the blind. You see, the worst thing that a pastor can do is to allow people to come in their condition and make them feel warm and fuzzy and then have them leave in that same condition. The truth of the matter is that it's much better for me to come and hear what God says about my life, even though that's at times hard to take. Pastor, I've had to put on steel-toed shoes because the preaching of the Word of God steps on my toes so often. Listen, that's better than telling you to go home and look in the mirror and tell yourself how wonderful you are. Go home to tell yourself that you're just a great person and you can accomplish anything that you have to accomplish and you're just the best and all this junk that the charlatans of the world are telling people. The charlatans are telling people that if we just get the social gospel preached to the world, that it will improve society and will usher in a wonderful day and the Father will come back and the Son will come back and just take over the leadership in a grand utopia all created by man. Can I tell you right now, man is not creating a utopia. Man is creating a disaster because in the heart of man is a sinfulness. It is so wicked, who can know it? You say, well, Pastor, no, it's not the person, it's the instruments that we've invented that have caused the individual to be so wicked. No, it goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, and it didn't take a difficult instrument, it took a rock, a club, to know that the heart of man was deceptively wicked. Say, Pastor, is the sinfulness of man abound? Yes, it abounds. It abounds. Can we fix it with laws? You can't fix it save the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to me that they want to legislate everything to us, but they will not come back to the Word of God and see what God says. And do you know that there are individuals that preach in pulpits week after week after week, and they are lying to their congregations about their nature of their lost condition? They're telling them, just put more confidence in our denomination. Just give more funding to our hierarchy. Just line the palaces of our churches with more gold, and it will secure your place in heaven. And those pastors are leading their people to hell because they do not tell them the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The best thing that my parents ever did was look me in the eyes and tell me that I was a sinner in need of the Savior. That statement that I just shared with you would be cast out of most of society today as though it would just leave the child in a mental defect. Oh, that would be horrible, 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 Pastor, to tell my child that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior. That's the best thing you can teach your child. And the sooner they get it, the better off they'll be. We live in a society that just says, pick yourselves up by the bootstraps. You can do it. It's all within you. Man is the highest and the pinnacle. No, my friend, understand this. Man is a sinner in need of a Savior. And short of that salvation experience, they will spend an eternity apart from Almighty God in a place called hell. You know, we don't hear much preaching on hell anymore because it's not real popular. It's not real popular to tell people that there is a consequence for their sin. John the Baptist was honest. And oh, what a blessing it was to hear the honesty flow forth from a preacher. He was not only honest, but he was humble. Humility in the preacher's position. In a time where religious leaders desired all the praise and all the power, John the Baptist walked the earth with the simple, bare necessities. And he walked the earth in great humility. He was not only honest and humbled, but John the Baptist was a man that was heavenly minded. If you would turn your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 6, I thought of this passage. Now, I know the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching a message called the Sermon on the Mount. But as I read these verses again, I can't help but think of a better demonstration of these verses as lived out in the life of a man than what was lived out in the life of John the Baptist. Would you look back in Matthew chapter 26, and would you look at it perhaps in a fresh way as you consider the characteristics of John the Baptist? He was an honest man. He told people the truth. He was a humble man. He walked in great humility before Almighty God. I'm not even worthy to loose the latchet of the shoes of the one that's coming after me. It was a badge of honor for him to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And then we find in this passage the nature of a heavenly-minded believer, and I can't help but think that John the Baptist isn't the best demonstration of this section of verses. Would you read them with me? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than raiment, and the meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" When you think of the clothing of John the Baptist, and you think of the diet of John the Baptist, I can't help but think this was a man that denied himself. The Bible says, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For ye heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Can you and I agree that John the Baptist is perhaps the living embodiment of what this would look like in real life? John the Baptist was not about dress. John the Baptist was not about the fanciest of food. John the Baptist was not about all the pampering and the cultural things. John the Baptist understood his role. John the Baptist came and fulfilled his duties before Almighty God. And with great character, humility, and honor, and honesty, his eyes were focused on heaven. And he said, "I'm going to seek first the kingdom of my heavenly Father." And I believe perhaps he's the living embodiment of what that passage would look like. John the Baptist in his character is heavenly minded. John the Baptist is humble. John the Baptist is honest. We understand that the Lord Jesus Christ confirms for us his character. The Lord Jesus Christ confirms for us his calling. And then look at the last verse this morning, verse number 29. The confirmation of his calling and the confirmation of his character leads us to a third confirmation. And that's the confirmation of those that were converted under him. Look what the Bible says in verse number 29. "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." We close the message this morning with this confirmation of those that had been converted under the preaching of John the Baptist. Jesus confirms that, in fact, he was the one that fulfilled the promise of Malachi 3 in verse number 1. He has this calling. He confirmed his character. He gives an eyewitness account and says there's not been a better man born. This is the greatest of men. The Lord is telling that from his infinite knowledge. The Lord records that in his infinite word. This is the greatest of men. But perhaps there are those in the greater crowd that said, "Wait a minute, we have followed John the Baptist and his preaching of repentance and his preaching and his baptism. Have we followed a charlatan? Have we been duped?" And the third confirmation is the Lord Jesus Christ looking into the eyes of all these people that have been converted through the preaching of John the Baptist, and he adds to this, "They're justified before God." Now let me give just a little bit of a theological study here in this passage, because perhaps There is confusion on this at times. If we can go back to my illustration of this being that intermediary time, and this is the Old Testament, and this is the New Testament, there are those in the religious world today that would say that the Old Testament crowd got saved differently than the New Testament crowd. But can I speak to it this morning and just help everyone to understand? Old Testament saints are saved by faith through grace. New Testament saints are saved by faith through grace. Everyone will arrive home in heaven with the same testimony. I'm here because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But here's the difference. Those great Old Testament saints believed God when He said that the Lamb would come. And they trusted God and they said, "We don't understand all of it. We can't believe that all this can come to pass, but through the corridor of time, people like Job and Abraham and Daniel and Joseph alike trust God and believe Him and by faith believe that one day Messiah will come." And they're saved by grace through faith, and that not of themselves, because they believe that Messiah would come. We on this side are saved by grace through faith, and we believe that Messiah did come. And His work is finished. It is complete. We're all saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, we go back to the life of John the Baptist and his preaching of repentance and telling everyone, "Messiah is coming, repent! Messiah is coming, repent!" But you know, my friend, they got saved the very same way we do, by grace through faith, looking forward to the cross. And we get saved by grace through faith, understanding that Jesus has come and He's paid the price for all of our sins. It's an interesting verse that is there in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 26. Almighty God, through the Apostle Paul, says this, "To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He, speaking of God, might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ." Can I say it to you this way? God is completely just in condemning the sinner to hell. I have said things, I have done things, I have thought things that displeased an eternal God, my Creator. I am not the product of chance, I am the product of an eternal Creator, and all men will give an account to that eternal Creator at some point in time in the future. God is perfectly just in condemning all of us to hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for His great love is perfectly just in laying all of our sins on the one that came, the one who knew no sin, that He might be made sin for us, that one that went to the cross of Calvary, that one that shed His blood, that one who died in your place, that one who died in my place. He is perfectly just in laying on Him the iniquity of us all. And because He did that for us, that same God who is just in damning everyone to hell that has rejected Him is also just in accepting into heaven everyone who has believed in His eternal Son. And what a great statement that is there in verse number 25. They justified God. My friend, which side of this are you on this morning? If an eternal God were to come and give testimony this morning as to who was in the fold and who is not in the fold, I wonder where you'd find yourself. We're not saved by religion. We're not saved by our own righteousness. We're not saved by the baptismal waters. We're not saved by being good or being moral in our society. The only way of salvation is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I could insert this, Jesus declared that he is the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's either a bold-faced liar or he's telling us the truth. I believe he's telling us the truth. There are many charlatans that stand behind pulpits in America and around the world today, but there is one that has never lied one time. He cannot lie. His name is Jehovah. His name is Jesus. And he's telling you this morning that you had better come to know him as your Savior, or you will be lost for all eternity. And if you go to hell, you have no one to blame but yourself. Because God will be justified in those that are condemned and those that are received. And it's all based upon what we've done with the finished work of Christ on the cross. The Bible says Jesus Christ confirms John's calling. Folks, don't leave here in doubt. I know you heard these questions. John's in a difficult place. He's standing up for righteousness, but he's been thrown into prison. He's in a difficult spot, and it's brought some doubts to his mind. Folks, I know what you've heard from these disciples that have come from John, but just get this straight. John told you the truth. John is a great man. He is the greatest of all men. He was an honest preacher. He was a humble preacher. He was a heavenly-minded preacher. And folks, God is perfectly justified by accepting all of you that have received the preaching of the truth from this great man. Now, I wonder this morning what you've done with the truth. If you've not yet been saved, you know, my friend, today's the day. Let's pray.